Well, we're focused on exactly where we need to be. And so, Lord, we just lift up this morning, and Lord, it is all about you. You are the center. You are where we are to be focused. You have all the power of the universe to transform everything. And Lord, in your love, you choose to transform us so that we will be able to draw closer and closer to your heart and to be able to do your will. And Lord, it's amazing. Each one of us here, I know me, I just feel like, Lord, I don't know. But you know, and you know that you have the power to take us exactly where you want us to be for your eternal plan. And Lord, that's the whole message of this Thy Kingdom Come. You are in our midst. You are everything. You are the source of everything. And we want to be united with you. And Lord, only you can do that within us and keep us there. And so, Lord, that is really the cry of my heart, that you would do whatever it takes to make that happen for now and for eternity. And each one of us in this room has a circle of people who are near and dear to our hearts. And we long for those loved ones. We long for them to be with us, with you, one in heart and spirit with you. And so, Lord, you alone direct us, and we ask that you would work through us to reach those that we long for, that would come nearer to your heart. And so, Lord, we do. We just give thanks with a grateful heart, because we cannot do it alone. Take away all the pride that makes us often think we can. Lord, work in us, work in us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord Jesus, we lift you up. We praise your holy, precious name. We praise the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen, amen. Well, our theme has been preparation for the kingdom, and we have had wonderful input. It all comes together. It comes together a lot like the stones. It's a lot like we come together to make the temple of the living God, and so the message also comes together, and it's because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does everything. You know, the Lord Jesus is everything. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are completely one. They are completely united. They are in just oneness, which is the whole picture for us. That's what all relationships are based on. It's the foundation for all relationships. They are the center, and we are being drawn in. And the working part, I always love to reduce everything to how many working parts does it have. The working part is the power of the Holy Spirit to be with you, within you, everything, to be able to direct you. And that's really been my motivation the whole time for this message. I know I looked in my journal, I was trying to figure out when did all this start for me, and in January 1, something I read in the morning devotionals was something that prompted me. If the kingdom is in you, it is here. It came with the power of Jesus. There is the victory within this kingdom. And always, I think, burning in all of us should be this question of, where am I in relation to the end of this process? Where am I? And based on where I am, where am I supposed to be? And what's God's plan? And it just became a burning desire for me. I want to be part of this. I want to be there. And Lord, what does it take? What does it take in me to do that? And surely it's all house cleaning, it's repentance, it's contrition, it's being vulnerable, it's being transparent, it's being accountable. It's all the things we've talked about, you know, all weekend. And but the one moving part is the power of the Holy Spirit. And how much access does he have to me? How much power does he have over me? What is the extent of my pride that will block and hinder? Because anything that blocks the working of the Holy Spirit, this was what the Lord Jesus said, you can mock me, you can do anything against me, but the worst sin will be that you resist the power of the Holy Spirit, that you do not allow him to do the work in you that he needs to do. And you know, you can see why that's so vital, because without that, without the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we can't go anywhere. We're just quadriplegics, you know, just waiting for some. And so we really, this is such a focal point for me, and I think, to me, it's what it should be what motivates us. You know, whenever you're planning to go anywhere, do anything, you know, you've got that out there as the goal, and then it's, okay, everything else that has to come along to prepare you to be there. You know, basically the end is to be there. And so this then should permeate our whole day as to how are we doing? Are we on the path even? Are we connected? Are we hearing? And this is the whole thing, is are we hearing what the Lord is directing us to go in this direction, to go in that direction, to do this, to say that, to be there? Or is there something within me that is hindering me from the direction that he wants to take me on? And the Holy Spirit has a big job, because he has to clean out everything that's hindering. And his method of cleaning out is, you wish he would just take you by the throat and just pull it out and throw it away and it would never come back. But that's not the love of our Lord. The love of our Lord is he wants us to willingly lay the things down, confess our sins, acknowledge our sins, be humbled by our sins, and then allow him to strengthen us that we can put them away, renounce them, separate ourselves from them, confess them, seek forgiveness, be cleansed, and then be able to go forward. And there isn't any end to it. There's always more, because we're not there yet. We're not there until it's all over. And so there'll always be something, because our other great enemy is pride. And if you for 30 seconds think, oh, I got that nailed, you know, just might as well forget it, because that just doesn't happen. You know, it's the next step is back. So what all of that thought process brought me to was, how did the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus came to earth with one purpose, and that was really to die on the cross, to redeem us from our sins, and to be raised from the dead in order to make that an eternal victory. But in the process, he taught and he showed and he gave testimony to how God works in everything he did and said and everywhere he went. And the last 40 days after the resurrection, when he talked to his disciples, and none of those things basically are recorded, but the good news is just the voice of Jesus just saying them out, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, those things were put into motion, and they will never be they'll never be brought back, because they were set into motion, and there it's a working force, power, truth. It's a working truth in us. And so, And he talked those 40 days about the coming kingdom, the coming kingdom, the coming kingdom. It was so important. And it should be the Lord Jesus our focus. And where are we going? What are we working for? The coming kingdom, the kingdom that is within us, should be our focus. Because the closer and closer that we get to where he wants us to be in that, the more we are going to be in his will, and the more we are going to be able to accomplish exactly what he has put us here for. We're all here for something. There are people who are in our path, people we know and love, who he has put us here to be a testimony to be a witness to. And so I just started looking at the situations, the parables, the stories. And I was reading a book at the time, and it was showing how every one of the parables, whether it used numbers or just things, was always drawing people to understand the restoration of Israel, the 10 lost tribes, the restoration of Israel. So all of these things are really, it's all coming together. It's just, where am I in it? And so my cry has been, Lord, I just want to be ready. I just want to be within your plan. I want to see where the difficulties that you bring into my life every day, what I would call difficulties, bumps in the road, whatever, to see them in the perspective of the kingdom and in the process of this work, is to see them as situations. It's not so much an obstacle, it's a situation that I suddenly find myself in. I am totally inadequate. And okay, Lord, when I feel inadequate, I get angry. I get frustrated, because I would just rather know everything, know all, see all, hear all. I mean, it's terrible. And so I immediately assess the situation, realize I'm out of control, and that's frustration. Then the next thing is anger, because I can't control the frustration. And then it's usually, if I can keep it down, which is rare, or it's a blowout. It's just like you've bought a ticket, you know, to the next event. And so the thing is, I have to see these things as situations where, rather than go through the each stage, Lord, here I am in this hard place, and I want to see this as a situation that you have engineered, that you have put all the parts into place. The power of the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and so the power of the Holy Spirit has to be here. He has to know exactly where I am. He's analyzed all the working parts. And what is my responsibility? What am I supposed to be seeing in this so that I can see the truth that you want to lay on my heart, so that I can be part of this living temple that you're building? I want to be one of these nice, rounded, smooth stones that just fits in. Well, that doesn't happen without this process. And so then I looked at some of these parables that I was reading anyway, and saw a real progression. There are four or five of them in particular that just all come in sequence. Consecutive activities of the Lord as they're recorded in the book of John, where he was, what he said, who he met with. And to me, it brought to life this whole process. Each encounter is a step into it. It's something I'm supposed to be seeing. And that one occasion then just led into the next thing that happened and builds a plan, which is really the whole thing. It starts with the cleansing of the temple. And that is in John. Let's find my notes here. I jumped one. The first one was the wedding at Cana, where the Lord Jesus changed the water to wine. And that in itself is an utter miracle. And the people who knew that it was a miracle were limited, really. It was just whoever had to carry all that water, you know. And then this poor maidservant who had to, with all fear and trembling, carry this cup to the master of ceremonies so that he could test the wine. I mean, talk about fear and trembling. Those people were about the only ones who knew. But the mother Mary had already determined that, or seen, I think she saw in the spirit God's plan for the Lord Jesus and what he was about to do. And she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And I started thinking, I live and work with sisters who I love dearly. But sometimes they'll come and tell me to do something, and I have no desire to do it. I have no intention of doing it. And so the thought processes that go through your head, you know, right there, I would put myself in the place of these servants. Do whatever he tells you. Now in the movie, it just goes along like this, and I don't know if there was any time lapse there. But to me, it was so clear that this had to have been the power of the Holy Spirit, that these people knew they had heard the truth, knew that this was a person who had the authority to talk to them in an instructive way, and moved out on the plan and did it and didn't dilly-dally. I mean, that was a lot of water. And in that process, the Bible says his disciples believed. His disciples saw the glory of God and they believed. And you know, the disciples were really his main focus as to, can I get these people on the same track, you know? So that was the number one part of the process, is this obedience to the word of God, the obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit has designed to lead you out. And so do whatever he tells you. Then the next was that he went to Jerusalem. This is John 2, 18, 19. He went to the temple and he saw the money changers. Now this is the world. So he sees what he knows the temple is supposed to be, which is my father's house. It is supposed to be a house of prayer. And he sees it filled with all the corruption of the world. And this raises in him a holy anger, a wrath. Now, he has very powerful wrath against all sin, which is to our advantage. He will cleanse all that out of us. And so when he goes into the temple and he sees the mixture there, this cannot be. It will hinder the power of the Holy Spirit. It hindered it then in the temple. It will forever hinder it in our lives where the Holy Spirit dwells, this mixture, this bringing in of the worldly corruption. And so instantly, this aroused the wrath of God against sin. And his number one method is to separate the godly from the ungodly and to drive the evil from the temple. He guards our hearts. He guards us as his holy temple. You know, this Elkanah, this is the jealous God who at all costs defends the covenant with his people. And he will go to no end to protect that covenant. that agreement, that relationship, whether it's with his own chosen people, whether it's with those of us who are grafted in. This is a force within him, a power that knows no end until he's brought us to completion. So this cleansing of the temple is a real personal part of this process. And of course he's confronted by the leaders there at the temple. And Jesus, because the power of the Holy Spirit is always defining, directing us with an understanding of the spiritual and the physical. There's always a spiritual, there's always a physical. We're running side by side along each other. There's good in both the physical, there's good and evil. Spiritual is only good, except the devil's part of the spirit world. So there's always good and evil there, and there's good and evil in the physical. And those things have to be separated, and they have to be separated to the point of death. And so his response to their, what authority? Show us by what authority you have to push all these people over and tip over the money changers and everything. You know, like, who are you? What do you think you're doing? He immediately takes it to the spiritual realm. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, he's not speaking of the physical building, but they are locked into the physical realm. So they only perceive what he said by the physical. He is only saying the truth. And by even speaking it out, he has defined, he has declared the purpose of the Holy Spirit in his life as to what he's there for. And this is, again, just part of the process. We're cleansed first, the things are driven out from us, and then we must, in our own lives, declare the purpose. And the purpose is death to self and life, which is the life, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he just says that clearly out. And the good news, or I don't know if it's good or not, but it's the obvious, the Lord Jesus did not embellish a lot on what he meant. You know, he didn't sit them down and explain to them, you know, word for word this way. He just said the truth. Because when the truth is spoken and directed to a person who has the power of the Holy Spirit within them, the truth will be interpreted within them, for them, because it is elevated above the physical realm. It's elevated above the intellect. And I mean, in all of this process, we can only just be grateful. I mean, just grateful that this is the way it works. Because we do not do it. We do not accomplish this. God works in us and through us for his purposes. So that's the part about cleansing the temple. Now, John 3, there was a man, Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish council, and he came to Jesus in the night. Now, what does that say to you? Wasn't a very brave soul, was he? No, because like all of us, like me, we live in greater fear of the physical realm authority over us than we ever do spiritual realm. This fear of the Lord is so important. And it has been, I think, under attack far more than anything else. The fear of the Lord, a knowledge of the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord has been so, I don't know, washed out of us somehow by just the culture, and we should think these things out for ourselves. Whatever has done, it's been a very good job. But anyway, Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Okay, here in Nicodemus, you see the mix. He's got enough of the spiritual to recognize a miracle when he sees it. But he's here in the night because he's still trapped in the physical. Now, the good thing for the Lord Jesus is he's never distracted. So he doesn't admonish Nicodemus for you snuck over here in the dark, huh? You know, didn't want anybody to see you. No, he just cuts for the chase. And he says, I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. And this is repeated in all the Gospels in a different wording. Even the complete Jewish Bible says you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And so he's talking spirit realm. He's talking the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask about miracles. That's a physical thing you've seen, but you're never going to understand this unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus deals with him at his point of need. And so he talks in the spirit realm. Nicodemus continually brings it back to the physical. You know, the big question looms in his mind. He sees the mother giving birth, the womb, the old man. He's constantly hanging in the physical. Jesus is constantly in the spiritual, focusing on the spiritual transformation that must happen within Nicodemus's heart before he will be one with Jesus in the kingdom. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the flesh. You must be born again. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And it's all, the temple is being built. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us from this temple, which is our own hearts. And we have to continuously testify in our own lives the reality of the spirit realm. Separate people from the physical realm to the extent that they can focus on the spiritual. And that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's only there that they will be able to focus on the truth and be empowered with faith. Faith comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be in connection with that. And of course, there is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And again, the Lord Jesus is underlining, what's the goal? What's the final goal?
Eternal life.
And then, I love it because right after that is the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is my special person. This situation where the other disciples have gone on ahead to get food, again, in the physical realm is being shown here. They've gone off to get food. The woman's come to the well in order to draw water. Everybody else is in the physical realm. And it's interesting for me because I think the Lord Jesus could have looked at this dear one much like the campus preachers do, you know, as the kids wander by him in the common, they will go, repent, you wicked woman! You know, they look at these kids and the kids know exactly who and what they're doing, so they react. And I think how loving the Lord Jesus is, because he could have said that, repent, you wicked woman, you know, and just looked at her with fire, you know, that would have just melted her, you know, right into the ground. And this is because this is our physical analysis of what it must take for the Holy Spirit to be able to transform us. He'd really have to melt me just down to the rock and then, you know, try and build something else. No, that is not the way he works. The Lord Jesus, in his love, in his kindness, in his mercy, he looks at this dear woman and he speaks to her from his own need, which will link to her, give me something to drink, give me a drink. His thirst. Now we know from the cross, he said, I thirst. He thirsted for souls that needed redemption. So he is already speaking of what is going to transpire on the cross, because he sees this person who he knows to the core and knows her need, and he thirsts for her soul. And I think, you know, it's all so powerful, but that these things just fall in line with each other. And for her, he asks her a question, gives her an instruction, really. And again, it's the same thing. How many times does somebody tell me something to do, and I have no interest in doing it, and I have no inclination to do it, and if it gets done? He said, go get your husband. Now, I think, because I'm in the physical too, I think of all the things, you know, she could have said, you know, I have no husband. I know from being a divorced person, the pain. She could have gone into a dialogue of pain for the rest of the day to this man. Do you know what you're asking me? And she did not. She did not. Instantly, she said, only the truth. I have no husband. And Jesus knew exactly who she was, where she was, where she'd been, everything she'd done. And he responds in such love. You know, and she then is able to open up and really express the desires of her heart. And the desire of her heart was, my people say that we will worship. Her thought processes were the first one in this whole sequence that went to the spiritual. Her thought process went immediately to worship. And worship is in the spiritual realm. And so she is the first one in this whole thing who goes right in, and the Holy Spirit has been able to reach her. And not in her own strength. Is she going to defend herself? She's not going to do anything. The minute he said to her, I am the Messiah, because she said, we're waiting for it. When the Messiah comes, he will be able to tell us everything. And I just think, I love to think about this whole thing. You're standing there, you're looking at the Lord Jesus, and you can see it all over him. You can see it in his eyes. You can probably feel the beating of his heart. And he says, I am the Messiah. I am he. Oh, man, you know, you just melt away. But no, she knows exactly, because the spirit realm, she knows exactly what that means. I cannot come into this on my own. I am not here to just come into this as, okay, good Lord, here I am, take me. No, her first thought is to return to the village. She immediately put down her water jar. She ran back to the village, and she brought all the saints who she knew needed this same message. And then, and I'm reminded of when the Lord Jesus said to Philip, come follow me. And I'm thinking, again, it's like any of us get this. If you're on the street in any major city and somebody would come up to you and say, come follow me, I mean, are you kidding? You know, you're not going to go anywhere with anybody. And yet, he just immediately followed. Matthew just immediately followed. She ran to the city because it's the voice of the Holy Spirit that they're going to hear. She says, I think I found the one who could be the Messiah. Come, come. And they all poured out of the city to meet him. He stayed there with them 2 days, and many of them came to believe. And this is the process, the cleansing, the realizing the difference. There is a very active, there's the spiritual, there's the physical. Lord, am I locked into just the physical? Am I missing the message you have for me in the spiritual by just being bogged down with the physical? Or am I really hearing your message, which should be going directly to my heart? Because in my mind, the only way we're going to be part of this is if we are totally in connect, like you're on a walkie-talkie all the time with the Lord. And when he says, go this way, you go that way. When he says, do this, because we're getting more and more to the point where something's gonna happen really fast. You know, I've read so many of these Holocaust survivor books where I just think, they kicked the door down, they came in, they took these people away in just a matter of minutes. There was no nothing. Nobody had a moment to think. And this is how the devil really has no new plans. I mean, if you go back through history, how he has tortured and mutilated people. The beheadings are nothing new. All of this, he works pretty much the same way. And so I'm thinking, and Lord, what will my reaction be at that moment? And my reaction at that moment can only be what I have allowed him to program in right now. And so I think, Lord, I want this. I want this for everyone that's here, that we get to that perspective of thinking and praying and crying out to the Lord. Lord, do this in me. Literally, do whatever it takes that I am at that place where from moment to moment, second to second, when he says, go here, do this, do it, and not question. And we will then all be together as our little place in the stone wall, whether we're Pebble or Tiny or whoever we are, we're all going to be there and we're all going to be singing his praises because he will have done it all and over and above what we really consider as impossible when we look at it. And that's the part that frustrates us. We keep looking at the physical. We keep thinking it's so impossible. Shift your focus. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. And that, that includes me. So hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we'll go on with, what is next, 10:50?
10:45. They have a break.
You have a break. And then get ready to praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I think we need to sing one song that we sang the first night. Nothing is impossible with God out of Jeremiah. Oh, Lord God, if you don't know the words, sing along. And just remember, nothing is impossible.
Believe that when we go home.
Oh. Amen.
Amen.